Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
As the years go by, many times we mark those years by events in our life, don't we? You know, events along the way, memories that we have, some of which are significant. Some of them are only significant to us. Some of them we remember with joy. Some of them we remember with pain. For a general in the Roman army, one of those significant events, perhaps the most significant event of his career, would be what is called the triumph, a distinction that few men achieved. The triumph was a procession. It's a procession through the streets of Rome in honor of that general, in honor of a unique and an outstanding victory in battle. And the entire city of Rome would come out in order to see that event. Leading the procession were the government officials, the politicians. Then came the trumpeters announcing the conquering hero. Behind them there was the evidence of that victory, the wealth, the spoil, the prisoners who were being led through the streets in chains, who would soon be executed. Behind them were the musicians, the priests, and then came the general himself, standing in a chariot drawn by four horses, standing in all his glory. But what is significant, what is important, is to know who was following that general. Who was behind him? We are told that there were two groups of people who followed him. His family and his army. And that is important. It's important to us because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul borrows that picture of that triumphal procession, and he says that God leads us in triumph in Christ. Christ is that general, and we who know him follow behind him. And the question that the Apostle Paul brings to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, is this. Where are you in that procession? Are we still in chains? Are we bound like prisoners? Or are we family? Are we part of the army of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And it is a fact that all of us are either in one of those two groups. We are either prisoners or we belong to Christ. So then it is perhaps an understatement to say that it is a critical question for each of us to answer. Where are we in that procession? So in verse 8, Paul says this. He says, you've been set free. You're no longer prisoners. You're no longer bound in chains by your sin, by the enemy. So he says this. See to it. Blepete in Greek. It's a warning. It's a warning to us. He says, continually be on the alert. Be careful. Watch out for yourselves. It's our responsibility, isn't it? To be careful. To be aware of what's going on all around us, those who come to us in sheep's clothing. But really they are ravenous wolves. They want to devour us. They want to influence us according to the thinking of this world. It's all around us. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, they are ready to carry us away into error. So beware, Paul says. Beware that no one takes you captive. Sulagagio in Greek. Kidnaps you. Make sure nobody kidnaps you and takes you away like a prize. Like a prisoner. Like a prisoner of war. Prisoner of what? Prisoner of false teaching. We think we get it right, don't we? We think we know the truth. We think we've got the facts. Paul says, be careful that you are not deceived. How could this happen to us? How does it happen? Paul says, consider this in verse 8. Can happen through philosophy. Philosophia in Greek. Simply means the love of wisdom. But it's not the wisdom of God he's talking about here. It is our attempt to find wisdom apart from God. To find it where? In ourselves? In our thinking? In our mind? We usually start out this way. Here's how I see it. But how does God see it? It may sound like wisdom to us. It may sound like wisdom to other people. But it is just foolishness. It really is just a collection of opinions, isn't it? It's just a collection of ideas from all different people that we put together in our mind. People who attempt to make sense out of this world apart from the God who created this world. No wonder Paul warns us to be careful about philosophy. It'll carry us away from Christ. If we're looking for wisdom, there's only one place to find it, isn't it? Find it in His Word. You find it in the Bible. That's the place where we have the wisdom of the Creator right in front of us. The Word, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, which is very near to you, even in your mouth, even in your heart. Why? He says, so you might observe it and do it. He gives us His wisdom so that we might follow Him. And His Word, He says, in Deuteronomy 30 again, He has set before us life and death. He has set before us good and evil. And in Christ, He has given us the wisdom to know the difference. So why would we need to go anywhere else? Why do we? Why do we go anywhere else? Why do we ask everyone else? Instead of asking Him. Why don't we go to His Word? Why don't we go to Christ? Because the arrogance of the wisdom of man is just foolishness to God. It's empty, Paul says in verse 8, kainos. It's like an open hand. There's nothing there. Yes, there's the promise of knowledge, isn't there? There's the promise of truth. But Paul says it is just deception. Apathe in Greek. Deceit. From another Greek word, an interesting word, dolos. It's a very descriptive word. It means a baited fish hook. And that's what deception is, isn't it? It's like a fish hook thrown out into the water so that they can reel us in with their false teaching. That's the deception, Paul says, of philosophy. It's a show. It's an illusion. It's an illusion of truth. But what happens when we take the bait? When we take the bait, we elevate ourselves. We begin to think it's all true. And so we diminish the authority of God. We place ourselves above Him and above His Word. Where does this thinking come from? What's its source? What are the pitfalls that we need to look out for? And Paul says this in verse 8. Here's the trap. Here's the trap that you can fall into. It comes according to the tradition of men. The paradosis in Greek. What has been handed down over the years. What has been passed on to us as truth. Something we've always believed, perhaps. Something that everyone believes. Except it doesn't have any foundation in the Word of God. But we believe it, don't we? We believe it. We believe that it's consistent with the Word sometimes. Sometimes we'll even quote it like it's Scripture. Those customs, those rituals, that teaching, those beliefs that we have inherited, that have been passed down to us, maybe from our forefathers, maybe from our family. But it is, Paul says, misunderstanding. It is just error, and it results in this, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18, in a futile way of life because its existence is without meaning. Why? He says, because it is based on worthless tradition. Isaiah 29, God says this, it is tradition learned by rote, learned without thought, in our head, not in our heart. It's a pitfall, isn't it? It's a trap. And it's a trap that we can all fall into. But Paul says, watch out, because it is just empty speculation. It has been given to us over years. Little by little, we don't even know sometimes we're taking it in. It just becomes part of us, doesn't it? He says it is given to us this way, verse 8. According to the elementary principles of the world. Well, what is that? Well, that's the influence of the world, isn't it? The influence of the world according to what is recognized and accepted by them. Foundational truth, the basics. Things that we're told that everyone believes. And we're not to question them. Intelligent people don't question them, we're told. Well, the opposite is true. Because what they consider as foundational, what they consider as fundamental truth is just nonsense to God. It has no truth in it at all. In fact, we are told that it is a doctrine of demons. Rather than, Paul says in verse 8, according to Christ. He's the way of understanding. He's really the only way to true understanding. He's the measure of truth. People have it backwards, don't they? They measure Christ according to their beliefs, according to their standards, rather than measuring their beliefs by Him, by His standard. He's the measure. He's the yardstick of truth. So why Him? Why Him? Why not someone else? Paul says in verse 9, he says, because in Him, everything, all the fullness, the pleroma, the divine nature, the attributes, the infinity, the very nature of God is found. He is God. That's why we listen to Him. All of that, Paul says, dwells in Him. It inhabits Him. It lives in Him. He says, in bodily form, stomachicos. He came in a body, in flesh and blood, as a man. And yet, Paul says, He is God. The glory of God, revealed in Him, in the face of Jesus Christ. He was, He is forever God. That's why we listen to Him. That's why we look to Him. Because He's God. And so Paul says in verse 10, in him, because of our relationship with him, because we belong to him, he says, you have been made pleru, complete. We share, Paul says, in his fullness. He gives us divine understanding. He gives us understanding from heaven. Where else can you get that? Not from philosophy. Not from anything in this world. He shows us the truth. Shows us then not only the truth, he shows us how to live that truth. He shows us how to please him. Not only that, he gives us the power and the ability to do it. To live it. Paul says without Christ, without a relationship with him, he says, you were incomplete. You were separated from God. You didn't even know it. He says, but you were spiritually alienated from him. But he says, in Christ, Peter says this, 2 Peter 1:4, he says, you have become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. In Christ, we share the life of God. We share eternal life. We're forever complete in him. So, why do we think we need something else? Why do we think we need anything else except Christ? Paul says we don't. Because he is God. He is the head. He is the kephale. He is the sovereign Lord over all men, over all angels, over all demons, over all rule, dominion. He's the sovereign over all jurisdiction, over all power, whether it's on this earth or whether it's in the spirit world that exists all around us. He is head over all. All things come under him. Everything, everyone falls under his authority. And if we don't know that now, we will someday, because every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess that he is God. He is God of the universe to the glory of God the Father. So in him, Paul says, verse 11. In him, he says, you were also circumcised. Not physical. Cutting away of your flesh. Not that. But that pictured something, didn't it? What did it picture? It pictured our need. It pictured the need of all of us for our sin to be cut away from us. That's where we all stood. That's where we all were. That was our situation. We needed to have our sin cut away. But that picture is no longer needed. Why? Because the reality has come. Christ has come. Our sin, Paul says, has been cut away with a circumcision made without hands. We have no part in that. We have no part in cutting away our sin. It says the removal, the apodosis, the stripping away of what? The body of our flesh. The removal of our sinful nature. The stripping away of our sin. That's all because of Christ, Paul says. Christ is the one who gives us a new heart. He's the one who gives us a new life. By faith in his sacrifice for us. By this, verse 11, by the circumcision of Christ. What is that? That's his death. That's his blood poured out. He has accomplished what no one else could accomplish. It's like he's taken the knife in his hand and he has cut away and removed our sin forever. It no longer has power. It no longer has dominion over us. And when he died, Paul says, we died. We died with him. We're crucified with Christ. And so now, we are the true circumcision, Paul says, Philippians 3:3. We are the ones whose hearts have been cleansed, a circumcision of our heart. We are the ones, he says, who now worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, who have no confidence, Paul says, in the flesh anymore. But our confidence is in Christ. Is that where your confidence is? Your confidence in Christ is in yourself. Paul says those who know him put their confidence in him and in nothing else. So now the reality of this transformation that has taken place, the reality of it, that we are what? One with Christ, is pictured. Where is it pictured? Paul says this, it's pictured here. He says it's pictured that after we have come to Christ, and we've come by faith, we publicly affirm and we testify what's taken place in our life. We let everyone know that we belong to him. How? When we're baptized. That is the purpose of baptism, isn't it? Shows that we identify with him, that we are being obedient to him. It doesn't save us. It just gives a visualization of what has already taken place in our life. So when we're submerged under that water, which is what baptism actually means to submerge, that's all, we're telling the world. We're telling the world what? That we have died. We have died with Christ. We have been buried with him, Paul says here in verse 12. It's a picture of the reality of what has taken place in our heart, visualized in baptism. And what happens when we come up out of the water? Paul says when we come up out of the water, we are telling the world. We are illustrating to them that just as Christ was dead, but that he was raised up out of the grave, raised up into the glory of heaven, so we who know him will be raised up with him. Raised up how? By our power? By our ability? By what we do? Paul says no, verse 12. Through faith in Christ, in the what? In the working of God according to his energia, according to his divine energy, according to his miraculous power. That is the only way anyone comes to Christ. It is by his power, not by our efforts. By him, Paul says, who raised him, who raised Christ from the dead. The same power, the resurrection power of Christ that raised him from the dead is the same power that raises us to life, to new life in him. And that is a promise that has been given by God to everyone today, to you, to me. And Paul says, you know this, verse 13. He tells the Colossians, you know that this is true because you've experienced it in your own lives. He says in verse 13, you were dead. Nekros, in Greek. You may have been physically alive, but he says you were a spiritual corpse. As are all those who don't know Christ. If you do not know Christ, you are dead while you live. Which is why we can't respond to him, isn't it? We don't have eyes to see. We don't have ears to hear. We're like a corpse. We can't understand the truth. Only God can open our eyes to that. Only he can open our ears. Only he can open our heart. It's like we were bound as prisoners in chains. Bound, Paul says in verse 13. By what? By our transgressions. By our parapatoma. By our failures. By our failure to keep the law of God. By our failure to make the right decisions. By our lifestyle of sin. That we live apart from him. Paul says that. We were bound. In the uncircumcision of our flesh. Just like the Gentiles, the Gentile nations who were uncircumcised. And God spoke of them as alienated from him, as separated from him, as separated from the family of God. Paul says, without Christ, you were separated from God. You were without hope. You were without God in this world. That was your situation. That was your condition. But now, Paul tells us, you know Christ. You know him. He has made you what, verse 13? Alive. Suzukoyo. He has breathed life into you. Now you are spiritually alive. You were dead. You're alive together with him. You are one with him, one with Christ. Now no one can separate you from him. Having forgiven us, he says, charizomai, shown us favor, shown us grace, forgiving us of what? All of our transgressions, not only some of them, he says, all of them are gone forever. Does philosophy do that? Never. Impossible. Our transgressions are gone. Psalm 32:1 says, how blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, having what, Paul says here, verse 14, canceled it out, exhalifo, having wiped it away, erased it. It's blotted out. He says he's blotted out the certificate of debt. What's that? The chirographos, the handwriting. The legal document, Paul says, it consists of what? Decrees, dogma. The law of God, the ordinances, the commands. Everything we fail to keep. It's all there. We were condemned to an eternity of punishment because we violated God's law. And in our disobedience, in our sin, Paul says, that was being held against us. It was hostile to us, he said. It was like our enemy. You look at the law, and it was our enemy, he said, because it was sentencing us to death, to eternal punishment. Because we stood in violation of God. And God is a God of justice. And he will repay all those who disobey him. But the debt's been paid. Christ has paid the debt. That's the good news, Paul says. Those charges, the document was like a witness against us. It testified that we deserved eternal punishment, but that no longer hangs over our head, Paul says. Because Christ has taken it, verse 14. Christ has carried it. Christ has carried it on himself. Where? He says, out of the way. Interesting word, mesos, out of the middle. Our sin stood in the middle. It stood as a barrier between us and God. Christ has carried it and removed it and taken it away. He's removed the barrier. What's stopping us? There are no more charges against us. Why? He says, verse 14, he's nailed it to the cross. Through the cross, he says, it's been all wiped away. Why would you die? Why would you reject Christ when you can have eternal life, when he has opened the way to God? Why? He faced, Paul says, the forces of hell. Verse 15. And it says that Christ disarmed them. Apeduomai. He stripped them of their power. Hear that? The rulers, he says, the authority, those wicked forces in the heavenly places, those demonic world rulers all around us, may be powerful, but Paul says they have been defeated. And they have been defeated not by us. They have been defeated at the cross. They have been defeated by Christ. And he made a public display of them, Paul says, paratheia. He's exposed them for who they are in all of their shame. Having what? Verse 15. Triumphed over them. Like a general. Parading them through the streets. Showing everyone that through him, through Christ, that they have been defeated. They're in chains. Hebrews 2:14 says that it is by the death of Christ that he has rendered powerless. He who had the power of death over us, and he names that one. He says, and that is the devil. It is the devil who is part of that group of people chained as prisoners, chained as captives of our King. Someday, they will all be thrown into a lake of fire. But the question is the same question that we asked when we started this message. Where are you? Where are we? Where are we in this procession? Are we part of the family of God? Are we following Christ? Or are we still captives of sin? Are we awaiting execution? Eternal punishment? That's a question that only you and God can answer. But today, if you hear his voice, if you sense that he is drawing you to himself, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. But come to Christ before it is too late. And you will be in his presence forever. You will be part of the family of God for eternity. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.